My dad has lived 20 years longer than his parents did. Anybody else in his family, he's already lived 20 years. It says his mom and dad were pretty much alcoholics. In his family, it went that way. And so smoking and drinking, and they died at age 70. But my dad never thought he would live this long, but you know, he lived a different lifestyle. But for the past 20 years or so, my dad in church, if there's ever a time to you know, have special numbers, he would always want to sing, "Jesus is coming again," okay? And when he'd get to that part where we'd sing, "Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but maybe soon," my dad would ask to sing instead of "maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but very soon," not just maybe soon, but very soon, because he was looking for Christ's coming. And you know, back at the time of Christ, this has always been the way it has been with believers. At this time, as we've mentioned to you, Peter and the Jewish people were looking for the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for a visible coming in the clouds. You read the pseudepigrapha and other literature at that time, and you are amazed to see how the Jewish people were looking for a visible appearance of their Messiah in the clouds, coming with power and glory. They were looking for somebody who would deliver them from the Romans, and they'd get the kingdom back to Israel. It'd be great, like in the time of David and Solomon again. They were watching and waiting, just like believers have done this for years now. In the study of the book of Mark this morning, we have a glimpse of the coming of Christ. You know, the battle hymn of the Republic, have you ever remember that song? "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And if somebody were to list the miracles of Jesus, the miracle that we have before us probably would not be listed by people. And yet, it is the most amazing miracle of Jesus outside of his resurrection. We're talking about the transfiguration of Jesus this morning. Let's read about it and then consider all that it means to meant to the apostles and what it will mean to us as well. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. We had this verse last week. Let's take a running start, okay? Let's take a running start by reviewing our passage of last week. Let's go up to chapter 8, verse 34. "And when he called the people to himself with his disciples," now he had just rebuked Peter, remember that? Peter says, he talked about going to his death, and Peter said, no, you know, I mean, this is not in his framework. He knew that this was the Messiah. The disciples were convinced of it. But Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So they were stunned. But when he called, now he calls the people, not only the disciples, but the people to himself. He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Remember, he didn't tell them yet that he was going to die by crucifixion. But here, they knew what to carry a cross meant because they've seen that capital punishment so many times. Verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." He's coming in the clouds with the holy angels. Now, we read verse 9 last, verse 1 of chapter 9, "And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Jesus was coming in their lifetime? Well, let's go on. And I'll read our passage for the morning. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became white," became shining, "exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Amazing portion of Scripture. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. And I want to pray for some of the needs that we have in our fellowship right at this time. Let's pray for Lucy. Lucy's going, he goes with her son. Aaron and Jessica are gone this morning. James is working with his folks in moving his mom over, and there are other prayer requests as well. But let's just talk to the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for this portion of Scripture. And we ask that you, the Holy Spirit, now would fill our hearts. Help open our eyes that we can see more of your plans and more of what you are like, so that we might fall in love with you more and our lives might be more like Jesus and we could make an impact in this world even as he did. We pray for those who are away at this time. Watch over them when they're traveling. We pray for Lucy. Father, we pray that you would strengthen those that are dealing with issues. We pray for Sondra now at this time. And Heavenly Father, we just ask that your hand of blessing would rest upon this group of people. Glorify your Son, even in this part of Chicago area. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at the event, just kind of go down the details as they happened, and then we're going to consider what they meant, what all these details meant for Jesus, for the disciples, those three disciples, and the other disciples and those believers at that time, and what do these details also mean for us? Well, let's just go down here and look. Now, there are three places where this miracle is recorded, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all add some additional information to what happened here. But now, as you know from what we studied last time, they were traveling up to Caesarea Philippi, way up in the north. And Jesus, you remember, he was just being dogged by those Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. The religious leaders wanted to put him to death. And he was just getting away from that now. He left Galilee. The crowds, there was a great group of people that went away, but he still attracted a lot of people around him, even as he's going up way up north now. Just kind of an insight as to that land. When we landed at the airport in Tel Aviv, it'd be great if we could get a trip to the Holy Land. Wouldn't it be great if we could get a trip again? But we got off the plane, and some of the first things we noticed is we said, look at all the rocks everywhere. There's rocks everywhere in Israel. And the tour guide told us it was like God had a bag of rocks and they broke over Israel, But on the houses, we noticed all these solar panels on the roofs of all the houses. That's some of the first things we noticed. And then we took a walk around the Mediterranean Sea, and we could envision the Apostle Paul walking up there. The first day, we took a bus ride, then we went up to Mount Carmel. Remember where Elijah fought the battle of all the prophets of Baal up on there? And then we're from up on Mount Carmel. You can look down on the whole Jezreel Valley. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, a very rich plain of growing farms and everything, and there's a highway that runs right across the Jezreel Valley. But that is the place, according to what the Bible says, where the last battle on earth is going to be fought. The Valley of Megiddon. Harmageddon. Okay, Megiddo is down. It's a tell down below Mount Carmel. But across the valley, you see Nazareth. You see the place where they were to throw Jesus over the cliff. I mean, these things that we have in our Bible, people, are historical, accurate information. They're wonderful. And on a clear day, you can see all the way up into a snow-covered mountain way up north, Mount Hermon. Did you know there's snow skiing in Israel? Way up in the north, yeah. And so you see that in a clear day, not every day. But that, I'm just telling you, way up in the north in Mount Carmel. And back in the Old Testament, when they talk about the range of the land of Israel, they'd say from where Beersheba, down in the bottom part. Abraham spent a lot of time down there. But then all the way up to Dan in the north, which was close to where we are talking about today, Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus was heading, following the Jordan River up in that area with his disciples and with this crowd that followed him, and it was close to Dan up there as well. But it was real close to Mount Hermon, and that was a snow-covered mountain. Well, there they are. They're traveling. And some of the things about this three passages in the book of Matthew in particular, did you realize that our chapter divisions and our verses that they're numbered were not in the original Greek? They didn't come around until the 1500s, 1500 years after these things were originally written. That's when we got the chapter division. Well, they put a chapter division in the book of Matthew right between Jesus saying, "Some here standing here, which shall not taste death." They put a chapter division there. And then it says 6 days later. Here, they put a chapter division between what Jesus said, they're going to be ashamed when the Father comes with the glory of his holy angels. And then they put a chapter division, and he says, some of them are standing there. It'd be good if we didn't have that, because it's a narrative. He's speaking to these people, the events as the events unfolded. Well, here and in other places, it says 6 days later. You know, the book of Luke, it says 8 days later. Are there discrepancies in the Bible? Matthew and Mark, 6 days later, and it says 8 days in Luke. Well, it's just a way of looking at it. Luke included the day that Jesus made the prophecy, the day they went up the mountain. Mark and Matthew just said that there were 6 days intervening. See, that's the way it works. Well, now, where was the location? I told you a little bit about it. The traditional, if you go to the Israel, they will always point out Mount Tabor, which is on the, that would be the west side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where this Mount of Transfiguration took place. But Mount Tabor is 1,886 feet high. They were going, remember, they're going to Caesarea Philippi, which was close to the snow-covered mountain. Mount Hermon is 9,230 feet high. That's where the Transfiguration most likely took place, on that snow-covered mountain. Well, who was involved here? Well, Jesus only had three that went up the mountain with him: Peter, James, and John. Now, throughout the Bible, we learn in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth will be established. In the Old Testament, if somebody committed a crime, whether that was murder or whether it was adultery or whatever, if they had two or three witnesses that witnessed what, and they all agreed, they would put somebody to death based upon two or three witnesses. That was the law. And in the New Testament, Jesus said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. When I come to the church, if there are two or three witnesses, don't receive an accusation against an elder or a pastor except in the mouths of two or three witnesses. That was established. Well, Jesus brought three witnesses now, Peter, James, and John. You remember he brought those three men at other times as well. Once when he healed that daughter, we all looked at Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, whose 12-year-old daughter died. Jesus went into the room with three witnesses, Peter, James, and John. James died early in the book of Acts. They were brothers, James and John. John lived all the other apostles, but these witnesses and John and Peter both recorded it in their writings that they witnessed this thing. They saw it with their own eyes. The truth was established. Well, then what happened here exactly? Mark says that as Jesus... Well, Mark doesn't say as he was praying. Luke says that as he was praying, he was transfigured. That's all Mark said, he was transfigured. The word is metamorpho. You remember in your science classes, metamorphosis? What is metamorphosis? You remember the greatest example is of the caterpillar, that creeping thing. It winds a cocoon, and then it breaks forth out of that cocoon as a beautiful butterfly. Did not God put pictures in nature of the way it is going to be as well? Jesus was metamorphosized in front of his apostles. Well, what happened? Meta means after. Morpho means form. His entire form was changed. He didn't look like the same person. How is it described? It said his garments were glistering white. So no dyer could launder them this white as this. Matthew said his face shined like the sun. And Luke says, as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment became white and dazzling. Now, it said in one of the other Gospels that when Jesus was praying, this happened. But you know what the disciples were doing? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. You know what? That's what they were doing in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus wanted them to watch. They were sleeping. You know, sometimes when I come here and I'm all alone in this building and I'm reading these powerful scriptures, my eyes get so tired. I gotta take a nap in one of these chairs and then come back and study again. Aren't we weak? I mean, I know how unbelievable these scriptures are. I mean, these things are so amazing. And you and I have a tendency of growing sleepy. Isn't that bad news? That's the way we are. We're so weak in the flesh. But anyway, they were sleeping, and when they opened up their eyes, the next part in the drama takes place. They see two heavenly visitors. Talking with Jesus as he's changed like this are Moses and Elijah. And it says that they were talking here. It says they were talking with Jesus, conferring with Jesus. But in the Luke, it says they were talking about his decease that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. The Greek word that's used for his decease is exodus. About his departure. He was leaving this earth, and he's going to leave by the crucifixion and by the resurrection. They're talking about his upcoming death as he's... And so they're talking about this. And they might have heard that word Exodus. Now, why is it, somebody might ask, that these two saints appeared with Jesus? Moses, if you remember, Moses was not able to go into the Promised Land. He led those Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. And the closest he got was on the other side of the Jordan. He went to Mount Nebo and he looked over the Promised Land. But because he spoke inadvisedly, he spoke in anger when Jesus told him, when the Lord told him to just speak to the rock. He hit the rock in anger, and the Lord says, you didn't follow my commandments. He was not allowed to go in the Promised Land. He saw it at a distance as Joshua led the people into the Promised Land. But then Moses died, but nobody knows where Moses was buried. Nobody ever found his burial place, but they knew that he died. The Bible records that. But then the other one that appears here is Elijah. Now, Elijah, we talked about the prophets of Baal. He prayed 3 years. There's famine in the land, right? No, there was just no water. It was a drought, and it was a miserable time. But it was at the praying of Elijah. Great miracles were done because of Elijah. And then he prayed again, and it rained. And that's at when he fought the battle of at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, seeing which was the true God. Elijah was a great prophet. But do you remember what happened at the end of Elijah's lifetime? He commissioned Elisha to go with him, and he's training Elisha to overtake his ministry, and he's done. And Elisha's hanging on to him. He doesn't want to lose him. Remember? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of the Spirit that's upon you. And Elijah says, you've asked a difficult thing. Nevertheless, if you see me depart, it'll be done. Something along that line. And Elisha's staying right there. Elijah says, you can go back. No, he says, no, I'm hanging with you. I'm hanging here. And Elisha, the understudy, watched as chariots of fire came on and delivered. Elijah went straight into heaven without dying. Do you remember that? Caught up in the chariots? Well, here's Elijah who never died and Moses who did die. They're now both with Jesus on the mount of Mount Hermon as Jesus is transfigured. Now, that's what happened. We'll talk about the meaning in just a little bit. But then I want to just mention the Peter proposal. I tell you, when you see how human these disciples are, nobody was talking to Peter, but it says Peter answered Jesus, and he said, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three lean-tos, three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. And then the scripture says, for he didn't know what to say because he was so afraid. You know, that's a good lesson for us. When we don't know what to say, it'd be a good idea to what? Keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Now, there's been a lot of time that I relate to Peter because I say some stupid stuff sometimes. I say, it'd be better if I just kept my mouth shut. So Peter comes up with this wonderful proposal. And you know, I will say this, that the time period when this took place was about 6 weeks before Jesus is going to go to the cross now. We're about 6 months ahead of the time right now. His ministry is coming to an end. And 6 months before his crucifixion would have been about the month of Tishri, and that is when the Feast of Tabernacles takes place. It could have been right at this time that the Jews all knew their holidays, that back in Jerusalem, they were making tabernacles or booths. I said, what was that? It was called the Feast of Tabernacles. We lived in Oak Park, Michigan, where there's a lot of Orthodox Jews. And as you ride around Oak Park, Michigan, at this time of the year, you will look in the backyard and you'll see these lean-tos made out of branches. And what is that all about? A little lean-to in the backyards of these people. Well, that was one of their customs. What they would do is they would remember how God led them through the wilderness. And, you know, it was when they were moving from place to place to place. They tabernacled in the wilderness. Tabernacled in the wilderness. So they commemorate how the Lord led and guided them through the wilderness. But here Peter is saying, let us build tabernacles, these booths, these lean-tos for you and Moses and Elijah, Lord. And isn't it interesting, by the way, that nobody said, this is Moses and this is Elijah? How did they know that? Do you realize this? That the Bible says that when we are with Christ, we shall know even as we are known. There's something about when Jesus Christ comes back again, our knowledge is going to be just switched. We're going to know. We're going to know Jesus. We're going to know. We're going to know loved ones. We're going to know. Just like these men knew who Moses and Elijah without any introduction. Well, and then what happened? The overshadowing voice of God. And Mark says, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly looked around and Jesus was, they were alone with Jesus there. Matthew says it was a bright cloud, a bright shining cloud. You got to look back in the Old Testament, you think about God's presence in the cloud. Do you remember how that God, the presence of God when the children were leaving Egypt? And how that bright cloud is a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. And that cloud went right between the Israelites and Pharaoh's armies as they were coming and allowed the Israelites to go through the water with the walls of water on both sides. Remember that? and how they went through the wilderness and the cloud was there. And when the cloud lifted up, it sheltered them from the sunlight in the daytime. And when it would go, they would go along with it. The cloud was present there. When Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, this cloud appeared on the mountain. Bright cloud. Moses was hidden. But these people shook at the presence and the voice they heard of God even by the mountain. They say, "You go talk to God. We don't want to hear that voice." It was so terrifying to them. Then when Solomon built the... And oftentimes Moses was spoken to by God out of the cloud. And when Solomon built the temple, it said a cloud entered into the temple then. From the tabernacle, where the cloud resided, even into the temple, so that the priest couldn't minister because of the cloud that was present. And then you think about over in the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel the prophet saw the cloud rise, go to the city, and then leave for good. The cloud left the temple. God's glory, the shining Shekinah glory of God, left the temple. What a sad, sad day that was for Israel. But God's presence was in this form of a cloud. And this cloud came and overshadowed these disciples. And God said, "This is my..." After Peter spoke, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In other words, he was putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. And God was letting Peter know, there's only one beloved Son. This is my Son. Listen to him. And they looked around and they didn't see anyone anymore. But it says in the book of Luke, they were just terrified. They were on their faces. And Jesus came and touched them and got them up. Don't fear. Don't you love that? I was thinking about that even when I think when Robert and Kenlin were playing and talking about, you know, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is awesome. We're going to see, check a little bit more and discuss a little bit more on what it means to us, all these events. But God, remember, God walked this planet as a man. His name was Jesus. He was an awesome. Right before he starts being transformed before them, he had this flesh that shielded what he was like on the inside. But this is God in the flesh. And God in the flesh, these men are shaking in their boots. They're down on their faces. And he comes and he touches them and says, "Don't be afraid." Don't you love a God like that? That's the God that we serve that is so personal. And he is concerned and cared about each one of us, you know. Has the hairs on our head number. It's just awesome to realize what God is like. Well, let's think of the meaning of these events, what they meant. What is the significance? J. Oswald Sanders said this concerning this, its significance to Jesus. And I'm just going to read this. "In the absence of sympathy and understanding on the part of his earthly friends of his intention to die, he would treasure the assurance of heaven's approval. This event would assure him that he would rise from the dead and meet the saints of old in a state of glory. From the experience, he would derive strength to nerve him for the dread ordeal which lay ahead." He had this understanding that one day when he went through this horrible experience of the cross, this is what was coming. That's what J. Oswald Sanders said. I'm not going to disagree with it. I think it's pretty good. Well, let's think about its significance to the disciples now. You remember last week that Jesus had put out his stringent demands to be a disciple. You must deny yourself. Not self-denial, but deny yourself. Take up your cross, Luke says, daily, and follow him. I mean, these demands were so high, much higher than those in the Old Testament. Much higher. Because you had to do it with the heart as well. Love God with all your heart. But they were amazed at these demands. But now, and talk about not being ashamed of Jesus and, you know, counting the cost. But he gave them this bit of assurance. There's somebody going to be here that are going to be standing here. What? There is a kingdom coming. There is a reward to take place. You can look ahead, way ahead, and find out what's on the future for you. If you serve me, there's a reward for being my disciple. Peter said, We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was kind of fortifying his followers the reality of his kingdom was coming, of which they would be a part. So what did the disciples witness there? Well, first of all, they had a vision of his glory. John said in the first chapter, "And we beheld his glory." John said that we saw his glory. He saw it on the mountain. The writers here, he talked about the purity of snow. His appearance was the majesty of lightning, the beneficence of light emanating from the person of our Lord. You know, there's this word that used metamorpho. There's another word that's a similar word, and its word is suskimazo. We don't need to know the word, but both words are used in Romans 12, and it says this, just to understand a little bit more about how these words are used. Romans 12 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." That's suskimazo, if I'm pronouncing it right, forget it, but be not conformed. Philip says, don't let the world push you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be rather transformed. That's metamorpho, transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 2 Corinthians 3, the same word is used. It's talking about an internal change that comes outward. That other word, meaning to be conformed, is a change on the outside where you're not really that on the inside. And it talks about the false teachers, the workers of Satan, they're transformed to look like ministers of righteousness. That's why they deceive so many people, because they look like they're so righteous, but on the inside, they're not that way. But Jesus was transformed the other way, from the inside going out, and believers who also meditate on his word have the Holy Spirit. They can be transformed as well. Not to look exactly like Jesus, but they can demonstrate the love of Christ in an unusual way, and faith in an unusual way, even by the word of God. Be transformed from the inside going out. Well, these disciples saw a vision of his glory, and then they got a vision of his cross. Notice that Moses and Elijah weren't talking about, hey, boy, it's going to be great when your kingdom comes. What were they talking about? They were talking about death, his death. And you know, this is the same message that the apostles finally preached. You know, Peter was looking for his kingdom to come. They were all looking for the kingdom to come. But when Acts comes around after the death and resurrection, the message that they preach was the message of the cross, the message then of the resurrection. They're totally changed men afterward now. And even when the Lord comes and speaks to Peter and corrects him, "This is my beloved son, hear him." The implication is, listen to what he is telling you about his death. They weren't getting the picture. They were looking for his coming kingdom, and Jesus was talking to them that he's going to have to die. And this is the thing, and that's why also, we'll see in a little bit, he prohibited them from speaking anything. They had not yet got all the information. They wanted a coming kingdom, but listen, there is no Messiah without death and resurrection. You and I would be totally hopeless. I mean, forget about going to heaven. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, there would be no hope for us of going to heaven. Do you realize that? What hope would we have? The soul that sinneth, it must die. You and I are destined for death outside of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. That's the only hope we have. That's the only thing that will pay for sins and provide new life. They hadn't understood these things, and Jesus and God says to Peter when he's speaking, when he shouldn't be speaking, listen to what he tells you. even concerning that death and the resurrection, because that's what Jesus was trying to communicate with them. Well, they got a vision of his glory, they got a vision of his cross, and then they got a vision of his coming. Remember, he said, "Whoever be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In this passage in Matthew, when he says, "There are some of you standing there, will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What we have a vision of here is Jesus coming in his kingdom. He doesn't have the holy angels with him, but we see Moses and Elijah. You know, and his appearance was the same type of appearance that John saw in the book of Revelation when he had a vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 1. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were of fine brass, as it was refined in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters." You ever been in a where there's a thunderous? You ever been to Niagara Falls and hear that thunderous, the awesome power there? We're talking about not of Jesus meek and mild. We're talking about Jesus when he comes again. We're not going to see any humble servant then, let me tell you. When he's coming back, eyes like flames of fire, snow white, a voice that thunders like many waters. He's transformed, metamorphosized, right? And it says, "In his right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like that of the sun shining in its strength." And you know what? It says in the book of Matthew, when these apostles saw this shadow coming, they fell on their faces, and they were sore afraid. And the same thing happened in John. When John saw this, he fell on his faces. It says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Can you imagine that? Just shaking. But is in the book of Revelation, "And he's laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" This Jesus, "I am the first and the last," meaning he never had an existence going back, did he? And his life continues to go forward, no end. And the other thing about it, in the book of Revelation, he says, "I have the keys to heaven and hell," I mean death and Hades. He owns the keys. He unlocks the doors. That's the one that we want to hang with, right? He's got the doors. The keys to the doors. Well, but he raises them. You remember Paul in the book of Acts? He got a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ too, and boom, bright, shining. Bow, down on his face he went, blinded afterward because he saw Christ in his glory. Wow. So, notice as they're coming down the mountains, can you imagine all these thoughts, what they just witnessed? And they're coming down the mountains now, from Mount Hermon, probably Mount Hermon, and as they were coming down, he commanded them they should not tell anyone what they had seen till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Wouldn't that be a tough command? You know, don't tell anybody what you just seen. How tough that would be. They kept their mouths shut. They didn't say anything, but they just were wondering. They were wondering. So they asked him about, what about Elijah? What about the prophets? The scribes have been teaching us that Elijah was to come before your coming. We saw a glimpse of you in glory. Now, you are coming. We know you're coming in your kingdom. But what about Elijah? He answers, but first he says, first he talks about the fact that he's got to suffer first. The Messiah has to suffer. Look at here again in Mark chapter 9. How does it say it? He commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept his word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And Elijah will come again. The book of Revelation talks about his coming again. He will come. But then he says, and how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But you're focusing on Elijah, but you must focus on what Jesus is going to be. He's going to be suffering. That's the most important thing. He's going to be treated with contempt. Psalm 22 prophesied it in advance. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most beautiful writings in the world, talks about he's going to be despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't esteem him either. Nobody did. That's the way God's plan. But then he did answer their question and said that, you know, yes, Elijah did come, in fact. Notice what he said then. They should be suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you, Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. The back when John was born, the angel said he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist. When Zacharias was making prophecy concerning his own son, he said, you're going to go away and you're going to go and prepare the way of the Lord. And when Jesus was commending John at one point in time, he said, and if you will, this is Elijah, if you will. In other words, if they would have received him, it potentially would have been Elijah. But the death and resurrection needed to take place. Well, and then the book of Matthew records, then understood the disciples that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. They figured it out. But what is the significance then for all this for us? Well, you know what? Back at this time, these disciples were going to go through some real tremendous persecution. James was going to be put, one of the witnesses was going to be put to death by a sword. Peter, at the end of his lifetime, requested to be crucified upside down. Tradition has it Peter was crucified upside down. Every one of the disciples, 12 apostles, except for John, John died as an older man, but were put to death, martyred. You follow the early believers of the Scripture, the blood of the martyrs was the seeds that caused the church to grow. Now, we are not suffering today, believers are not. But you know, there are other believers throughout the world that are suffering tremendously and are being put to death right now, even today. But still, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus made these words, since we saw this. Sometimes are you tempted to think, is it really going to take place? Is there really going to be a coming of Jesus Christ? Have we believed a lie? We can go back and look at this as an example. Peter said it this way. Let me read his writings again. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitness of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's that talking about? He says, you can believe the record. We saw it with our own eyes that he is coming again. You can believe it. We're witnesses of it. And it says here, Peter says, until the day star rise in your heart. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, if we are alive when he comes, or even if we're died, there's going to be a metamorphosis that happens with us. And there's going to be a day star that rises in our hearts as well. Because what do we have within us? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. We are going to be transformed. I had a friend that used to love that song, There ain't no grave going to keep this body down. There's no grave that's going to keep this body down there. We're coming forth. He's going to call us forth. We're going to be reunited with him. Some of them are going to be, those who have died, like Moses, are going to be caught up, those dead. Some are going to be alive when Jesus comes, like Elijah, never having tasted death. They're going to be transformed, right? Just like Moses and Elijah. But I tell you what, the most amazing thing that we have now is the wonder of the cross and the resurrection. We've got this privilege. In eternity, do you remember that song that we sing? "'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story." We've got that opportunity right now to tell other people about the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like Moses and Elijah, they wanted to talk about his decease. We have that opportunity even right now. My own father, whom I love very much, continues to grow weaker every day. He's been watching and waiting for the Lord's return. But you can be sure of this, my dad is not going to be ashamed. The scripture says, he that believes in him will not be put to shame. When we put our hope in Jesus Christ, whether we go by death or we're changed when he comes in the air, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be with him. Our body's going to be like his resurrection, victorious body. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what an amazing portion of Scripture. And Father, when we think of our lives, Father, the way that they just, so many times we see our weaknesses, so many times we see our frailties, we put our hope in you, yet you have put within our hearts, Father, the desire to be like Jesus, the desire to hear your word, to want to obey you, Lord, to be your disciple, even with these high standards, you've put something within our heart to not only want to obey, but to have the ability to obey you. Now, Heavenly Father, we also pray that for all of us, that we would speak this message even to others, be excited about it, because now is our chance that we can have of sharing this message of the gospel. And if there's any man, woman, boy, or girl here who's never trusted in you, pray that today your Holy Spirit would bring conviction, and that today would be the day they would transfer all their trust in you and start on a new walk as a disciple of yours. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.